So the reading this morning, if you've got your Bible, just want to turn it up, is from 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 is an Old Testament message from the Old Testament today. And I want to read from verse 9 and through to verse 18. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. This is the story of Elijah. Now just before I read the scriptures, I'll give you the background to what's happened with Elijah. Elijah has just, if you know anything about Elijah, you'll know that, you know, God is one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And he had this big showdown on Mount Carmel with the false prophets of Baal. And, you know, it's decided that the God who consumed the sacrifice with fire would be God. You know, and as I'm sure you know the account, how Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, well, you go first. You prepare your offering and your sacrifice, and you know, you offer that to your God. And he says, when you've done, then I'll have a go. And the God that answers by fire, will let him be the true God. And so the prophets of Baal, they spent all day preparing their sacrifice, their bull. They put it on the altar, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And nothing was happening. And they thought they were, okay, that's maybe there. Elijah began to mock them a little bit and said, well, maybe your God's gone to sleep, you know, shout a bit louder, wake him up. And so they began to shout, they began to cry, they began to cut themselves, trying to get the attention of this false prophet, this false God. And then it got to the evening time, and Elijah said, okay, enough's enough. I'm going to have my turn. And Elijah prepared his book. The Bible says he repaired the altar of God, and he laid this bull on the altar, and he prayed a very simple prayer. And as soon as he finished praying his prayer, the fire from heaven came down, consumed the sacrifice, consumed all the water, because he had a whole load of water put on top of it, and you know what happens? Water doesn't burn, and if you wet the wood, and you wet the material you're trying to set fire to, you've got no chance of it burning. But God sent the fire, it consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the wood, it consumed the water. And they said, God, let him be God. And then Elijah went to the king and said, look, he said, now it's going to rain, because there'd been no rain for so many years, 3.5 years. And the rains came. And then the wicked queen, Queen Jezebel, said that because he had executed all her prophets, all the false prophets, and she said to him, now I'm going to hunt you down, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to take your life. And Elijah ran into the wilderness. And that's where we pick up the reading in chapter 19, verse 9. He came to, well, that's the end of verse 8 says he came to the mountain of God, which is Horeb. That's the last line of verse 8. It says, and there in verse 9 he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and God said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous to the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel, Mahola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And then the first few words of verse 19 say this: "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat." Now this is the question that came to me when I was in bed this morning. What are you doing here? I knew where it came from. I knew the account that it was God was referring to. He asked that question: "What are you doing here?" Now, I want to ask us the question. I don't want you to answer, but just consider it. Just think about it in your heart. Whereabouts are you? I don't mean you're sitting in this hall, but whereabouts are you? Are you in the place that God intends you to be? Are you enjoying the fullness of God's blessing? Are you living in the fullness of health and abundant life? Are you living in victory over sin and the curse? Now, there are statements, there are questions that are asked. And maybe we can say, "Well, no, I'm not in that place, but I'm not far away." Maybe you're complete opposite to that. Maybe you feel like everything in your life is always defeat. It's always going wrong. Nothing's going right. Maybe you're a little bit like Elijah was. What we see here is that he's a man who's really down on himself. He's swallowing a lot of self-pity. He has a very low opinion of himself. Maybe that's where you are. You know, what good have I done? What good have I done to deserve anything that God's got for me? Maybe you think you've blown it and you've missed your opportunity with God. Maybe God said something to you in the past and you've never quite got to that place. You think, "Well, that's it. I've messed up now. God's never going to use me. God's never ever going to be able to get me to that point. I've missed out." Maybe you're living and trying to cope with some sickness or disease in your life. I'm not talking about just a cold or something that's come upon you, something that comes and goes. But this is something long term, something that you're having to cope with, something that you're having to live with. And you know it's not right, but nevertheless you're making do. Or maybe you're camped up and living in a land where there's never enough money to pay the bills, never enough money to do what you think you ought to be doing. And that's very often the case when it comes to working for God and doing things for God. You know, yes, sometimes you don't always have the time. You're not enough time, or not enough money, or not enough support, or not enough, perhaps you think you haven't got enough knowledge, or you haven't got enough whatever. You can't up in the land with not enough. Well, I want to tell you this morning, I believe this comes from God, and I think it was made reference to last week. Doesn't matter if you haven't yet arrived at your destination. It's okay if you haven't got to the place where you know you should be. So long as you're on the way. If you're on the journey, if you're making that journey, then it's okay because you haven't arrived and God's bringing you to that place. The problem comes when we start to set up camp in a place, put our roots down and stay there. You know, if you're waiting for somebody to arrive, you say somebody's come to visit you and you're waiting for them to arrive, you know, they may endure a few hold-ups on the road. There may be a few setbacks. They may get stuck in a traffic jam, or they may be diverted and had to go a long way around. You don't worry if you know they're on the way. But if they ring you up and you say, what time are you getting it? And they say, well, we haven't left yet. You think, well, you know, they should be here. You know, they should have arrived, but they're still at home, they haven't left. That becomes a bit of a problem. And the problem always comes when we set up camp in a place, or we stay in a place that we shouldn't be. Yes, we might endure the hold-ups, we might endure the setbacks on the way, but if we're on the way, that's the main thing with God. So long as we're on the journey. Yes, we might not be in that place that God intends us to be. We may not be living in the fullness of God's blessing. We may not be living in the fullness of health. We may not be living in the fullness of our abundant life. We might suffer a few setbacks and a few defeats in some of the battles we face. But if we're on the way, that's okay. Because God's bringing us through. God will bring us through. Maybe Elijah was a bit like that. You know, yes, he'd suffered. It had a great victory on Mount Carmel. He'd seen great things. He'd seen the fire of God come down from heaven. He'd seen the heavens be shut up when he says there's going to be no rain. He saw the ravens bringing in meat and bread and food to eat. He'd seen what could happen when a little widow woman was prepared to give her last meal to the prophet, how God kept them alive. He'd seen miracle after miracle. He'd seen great things. He'd seen that one word from his mouth, that the rains came again. And now maybe he thought, well, it's all over, it's finished, I'm done, I'm through. The Bible tells us in verse 8 there, it says that he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness at the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. You know, for 40 days and 40 nights, he was probably rehearsing this, saying, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord. I've done what he wanted me to do, but I'm in this problem because he's running from Jezebel. He's running from this woman that said that she's going to kill him and make his life a misery. And you think, well, I've been very zealous for God. I've done what he wanted me to do. And he's going over this in his mind. And he says, look, I'm the only one left. The only one. And now, I'm sick in my life. He's pouring out his heart to God. And I'm guessing he's doing this quite frequently. He's there 40 days, he's there 40 nights in this place. And he goes into a cave to spend the night. While he's in that cave, God's word comes to him and says, Elijah, he says, what are you doing here? Here where? Not necessarily in the place, but not necessarily in the cave where he was, but in that place where he was in his mind and in his heart. You know, what are you doing here? You know, why haven't you got on with the job that I've got for you? Because that's what he says. He says, look, he says, verse 14 and 15, because God asks him the same question. He says, look, he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, look, oh, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. He said, the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. He says, I'm the only one left, and now they seek my life. And God said to him, look at this. He says, I want you to go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. He says, and as you go, he says, of these three things, three assignments I've got for you, Elijah. What are you doing hear when there's work to be done. Now Elijah had begun to set up camp in the wilderness. He'd begun to set up camp in that desert place. But God had an important assignment for him. There was something more for Elijah that God had in store. And that's the problem. When you set up camp and you stay at a place, you start to get despondent. You start to get frustrated. But God wants you to know that there's more. So he comes with that question and he says, what are you doing here? You know, God's people had a similar thing. They were camped up at the very same spot that Elijah was. And I just want to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Because they've been camped up for a while. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6, Moses is recounting now what happened in the life of God's people. And he says, look, he says, God, the Lord our God, spoke to us in Horeb, same place that Elijah was at, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. In other words, God spoke to God's people. He says, look, he says, what are you still doing here? He says, you camped long enough in this place. Now, this was the mountain of God. This was a place where they were being blessed. They were receiving from God. And he says, look, he says, you've camped long enough or dwelt long enough at this mountain. He says, now turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites. And it goes on into verse 8 and it says, look, he says, I've set before you the land. Go in and possess it. You know, how long are you going to camp at this mountain? How long are you going to stay at this mountain? What are you still doing at this mountain? Take your journey and go towards the place that God intends you to be. That's his instruction. Go towards the promised land. March towards your inheritance. You know, this question came to me, or this statement came to me a few months ago. I was praying and seeking God. You know, God has, I think I've already shared on a previous occasion now, even this year, God's been just bringing me to reassess everything he's spoken to me, to reassess my calling, what he's called me to. And I was praying about that a while back. You know, this scripture came to me. Oh, well, it was part of my readings. And he says, look, he says, you've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Now turn and take your journey and go. Turn and take your journey. Go and possess the land. That's what God was telling them. He says, look, it says, take your tents down. It's time to move. We're going on. It's a job to do. And that's where God's people were at. Now they made mistakes. And they still had 40 years ahead of them wandering in the wilderness. But they had to arise and begin their journey and move towards the place that God intended them to be. There's another man in the Bible, and I read about him just a couple of days ago, in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is in the story of David. David is king. And in 2 Samuel 9, we read verse 1, it says, David asked this question. He says, is there still anyone left from the household of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You know, David and Jonathan struck up a covenant with God. He would honor, and David promised that he would honor the family of Saul. And eventually Saul and Jonathan, they died in battle, died on the same day. And David became king. And David wanted to honour that covenant, honour that promise he made to his friend Jonathan. He asked his priest, he says, is there anyone left of the household of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And one of the servants of Saul said, yes, there's a boy, a son of Jonathan, called Mephibosheth. He's lame in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? Bring him to me. And verse 5 says, they say, King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Mephibosheth was once part of the royal family. He was Jonathan's son. He was a prince in the land. He was an heir to the throne. They might have had a few years ahead of him. He was grandson to King Saul, son of Jonathan, part of the royal family. And the Bible here tells us that he's now living in a place called Lodibar. You know that word Lodibar, that name Lodibar, literally means, it means not a word. Or it means nothingness, a place of nothingness. A place where there's no pasture. A place of poverty or a place of no opportunity. This boy had gone from being from in the royal family to living in a place of nothingness. And David says, call him. Bring him in, that I may show kindness to him. And in his meeting, Mephibosheth comes. Says in verse 6, says he fell on his face and prostrated himself before David. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Oh, what's Mephibosheth feeling like? Perhaps he was only a baby, only about 5 years old when his grandfather and his father were killed in battle. So 5 years old, he was taken from the king's palace and then moved out to this place of nothingness. But his formative years, he's grown up thinking that he is nothing. He's worth nothing. He's of no value to anybody. Actually, the Bible tells us he was lame. He couldn't walk because as the nurse was rushing him out of the palace on that day that his father was killed, she dropped him and damaged his legs or broke his back. He wasn't able to walk. I'm thinking, what on earth am I? Where am I at? But the word of God came from David and says, what are you doing here? What are you doing in Lodibar? Because you should be in the king's palace. And that's what happened. David reveals that what he's going to do is going to bring him out of Lodibar. He's going to bring him out of that place of nothingness and make him live at the palace. He's going to eat at the king's table. He's going to see there's restoration, there's provision, there's promotion for him. It's all about to come his way. But what did he have to do? He had to come out of Lodibar. He had to rise and make the journey. And verse 13 says that he moved on. It says, Mephibosheth dwelt at Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. He came to Jerusalem. He came out, he camped for years in nothingness, in Lodibar, but now he'd come into the fullness of the king's palace. He enjoyed food at the king's table. He enjoyed the pleasures of the palace. You know, the message this morning is this. What are you doing here? Because God hasn't finished with you yet. God hasn't finished with me yet. Yes, we might be on the road, but so long as we're on the road, that's all that counts. Just because we haven't arrived at our destination, so long as we don't set up camp somewhere where we shouldn't be. Now, Mephibosheth had a place at the king's table that needed to be occupied. God's people had a land that they had to go in and possess. Elijah had an unfinished work, an important assignment that needed to be done. You know, when God hasn't finished with us yet, whenever we stop moving for God, whenever we find ourselves in a place of nothingness or that place of self-pity, we think, well, I've blown it. The word comes to us, what are you doing here? Now, in Elijah's days, what are you doing here, Elijah? But the word might come, what are you doing here, Peter? Or what are you doing here? Put your name in the place. What are you doing here? God has something more for each and every one of us. So let me encourage you this morning, just in these few thoughts, to arise and make your journey. Take your journey. It might take you a little while to get to your destination, but so long as you've begun the journey, that's all that counts. Yeah, it took God's people another 40 years. Well, that was their fault anyway, because they chose not to trust God, chose not to believe God. You know, they went from one place and just camped in another place. But whenever the going gets tough, don't set up your camp there. I said this once before, many years ago in church, and it still stands today. Regardless of your background, regardless of where you come from, we're all meant to be travellers. Travelling, but not meant to be settlers. We're not meant to settle somewhere, we're meant to travel. Because that's when we settle, we get ourselves into problems. God has to come and say, what are you doing here? You know, begin, take your journey. Start moving on for God. Walking in God's ways. Doing what he wants you to do. Now, that might mean some adjustments need to be made in our lives. But let's make them. We need to make room for something in our walk with God. Well, let's do it. Let's start that journey. Because God's got something better for us. God wants to bring us into something better. He wants us to take us into a better land. A land with better promises. We're coming out of nothingness. We're coming out of Lodabar. We're coming to the king's palace. We're coming out of the wilderness. We're coming into the promised land. We're coming out of the cave. We're going on an assignment for God. There's something for us to do. So be encouraged. You know, God hasn't finished with you yet. Moses was 80 years old when and he thought he was in the same place. But he was finished. He'd blown it years ago in Egypt. He'd killed a man and he'd been found out. Oh, he's blown it, I've blown it. He spent 40 years looking after the sheep in the wilderness, thinking, that's it, I've had enough. It can never be used now. Until one day God stopped and asked him, what are you doing here, Moses? What are you doing out here in the back of the desert? Go to Egypt. Go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. That man was 80 years old. Now, God hasn't finished with any of us yet. There's still so much more. Will we prepare to get up and go and do what he wants us to do? Amen. Praise God. You know, let's pray this morning. Maybe for some it means that we're going to have to change our lifestyles. Maybe we've been camped in sin and we need a saviour. Well, this morning we can make that journey. That journey begins by asking Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. You know, what are you doing here? No, the word of God will come to you. You know, I pray that that question will come to you time and time again. Keep coming. You'll keep hearing it in your mind, in your heart. It'll come up when you're doing it. And it'll say, what are you doing here? Maybe you're in a place where you didn't ought to be. Perhaps looking, doing things that you shouldn't be doing. And God will say, what are you doing here? And you'll know it's God speaking. And you'll need to respond to that. And you can't make excuses with God. You're just going to say, Lord, I'm in the wrong place. The Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus to put Christians in prison, to bring them down to Jerusalem, to have them put to death. And God stopped him on the road. What are you doing here, Saul? And he couldn't argue, but he says, who are you, Lord? What is it you want me to do? He had to surrender to God. And every one of us needs to make that surrender, that choice. When God says, what are you doing here? What are you doing in your sin? What are you doing in this place? Come to me. Those of us that are Christians, now God will ask us sometimes, what are you doing here? He does it to bring us on into something better. Bring us into something greater. He's trying to get us to respond, to begin to move in faith. To be like Elijah. Perhaps to take a step back, just to reassess it. Okay, we've got to go for God. God's got something more for us. Or like Mephibosheth, to bring him into the palace. Maybe a place where you're struggling. Struggling to hear God, maybe. Struggling to know what's right. Struggling perhaps with finances. Struggling with other things. Struggling with health. Struggling with situations. Stormy waters. All God's trying to do is to get us into a place where we trust Him. That we move with Him. We follow Him. So He can bring us on into the greater blessings. So Father, this morning we just pray, Lord, as we're in your house, Lord, that we respond to your call. Lord, when you ask us, what are you doing here? Lord, that we can respond and say, yes, Lord, I want to get right with you. I want to be in that place where you want me to be. Lord, I will go for you. I will do what you want me to do. Bring me on. Lead me on. So Father, I pray, Lord, you challenge each and every one of us this morning. Lord, from the youngest here, Lord, to the oldest. Lord, that you challenge us, Lord, to go on with you, Lord. Lord, that we will ever hear, Lord, that question, Lord, what are you doing here? Lord, that we will use it as a place, Lord, to go out from. So Father, we just thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.